thank you, Mitch, for bringing us a report back from your trip to Japan. God is so amazing that he actually uses secular companies at times to pay people to go to foreign lands and preach the gospel. And y'all keep on praying for Mitch and his travels around the world, literally, as he brings the gospel to men. Pray for these people he's mentioned as well. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning as we go on now in the book of Ephesians, leaving chapter 3. And I was, as we continue to memorize scripture, I was talking to Tom Askell last week and bragging on how we are memorizing scripture in the worship service, and we've got Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 going. He said, really? And he said, yeah. I said, yeah. And he said, well, we do that too. And I said, really? What do y'all memorize? He said, 1 Peter. I said, oh, well, okay. We'll have to work on that. It's good to memorize scripture. In fact, to be a deacon or an elder in the early church in the second century, in some places you had to memorize the book of Psalms before you could be ordained. So we need to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him, and be diligent with that. I encourage you to pursue that. In Ephesians chapter 4, let us read verses 1 through 16, because it is a whole passage here. Paul is calling the church now on how to live upon the grace of God that he's described in the first three chapters. And it is one of the major passages in the Bible about the church of Jesus Christ in what is to be its goal and how to attain to that goal. So let's hear the word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray together. We thank you once again, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to inspire these apostles, the Apostle Paul, as he teaches the church of the Ephesians how to live in this world, how to build the church, what are the important things and what are not important, to teach them the grace of God, the full salvation of Christ, and how to live as Christians in this world. We pray this morning as we begin to look at chapters 4 through 6 of Paul's epistle that you would cause us to desire to walk in a manner worthy of this calling to which we have been called. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, but he is not bitter. And he's not confused, and he's not depressed. He calls himself the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, because he knew that he was serving in the Lord's will in jail. He accepted the Lord's wisdom and purpose in his life. And so he was more a prisoner of Christ, Christ's love for him, Christ's salvation that he had given him, than he was a prisoner of the Romans. And this is probably the time when he was in jail at the end of the book of Romans, in Acts 28. And it's when he wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this is the background of Paul as he writes to this church in how to live as Christians in the world. Paul founded the church in Ephesus. And there were times when he went away from it, but he taught for a period of 3 years in the city of Ephesus, off and on, to establish the church there. And he established the church out of a very ungodly Gentile city, where Diana of the Ephesians had a temple that was one of the wonders in the ancient world, where the craftsmen of the city made little silver statues of Diana for people to take when they came on travels and pilgrimages, to put in their home and to bow down to Diana and to worship her. And Diana's worship was a very profane worship, with temple prostitutes and sacrifices of animals. And these people had been won to Jesus Christ out of a pagan culture. And in Acts 19, so many of them had become Christians, and they brought together all of their magic books and sorcery books and instruments, and they burned them in a great fire in Ephesus that caused an uproar in the city, because they had turned away from their past life to start a brand new life. And these are the people to whom Paul is writing. People that he knew, people that he loved, people that, for the most part, probably he himself had brought to Christ. We've studied the first three chapters of Ephesians, and there are many wonderful truths and teachings and doctrines in those three chapters that he wanted the Ephesians to understand. But as he usually did in his epistles, after teaching the principles and truths and doctrines of the Christian faith that we are to understand, know, and believe, he then uses the rest of his epistle to explain how to live out those things they believe. The practical section of his epistle, and that's where we're beginning today. There's a negative spirit today, especially in the American church, about doctrine, teachings, study. You hear preachers all the time saying, "Don't give me doctrine. Let's just preach Jesus." And we all know that that is a very ignorant and harmful attitude to the church. We only have to look at the condition of the church today to see it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it must be taught in its full measure for faith to come and for faith to grow in the heart of man. We are to believe and to teach sound doctrine, as Paul did in the first three chapters of this book, before you even begin to think about how to apply and live as a Christian. Apply that doctrine. And so he begins this chapter 4 with these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you." And probably a more literal translation, word by word, would be this: "I urge you, therefore." I urge you, therefore. He urges. He begs. He appeals. He's got emotion in his heart. When the leper came to Jesus, covered with sores, an outcast in the community, he came to Jesus and begged him, urged him to heal him. And when Paul uses these kinds of words, he's coming from the viewpoint of his own emotional feelings, his urgency, his concern, his sincerity. "I urge you, therefore, brethren." And he switches gears to practical application. The word that he uses in verse 4 is "therefore." And every time you come across a "therefore" in the scripture, what should you ask? What is it there for? Because it's there for a purpose. It's referring to what has come before and drawing some conclusions of what needs to go ahead. And that's what he's doing in these four chapters. You can't just pick out a verse in chapter 4, 5, or 6 and say, well, verse 25 of chapter 4, "therefore laying aside falsehood." Don't lie. You can't just pick that out of context and say, okay, let's stop lying. That's just moralism. Before you get to laying aside falsehood, you have to speak about the things he spoke about in chapters 1 through 3. To understand how God saves us, what he does in us and for us, and how to live as a Christian in his will. And so as we study this book of the Ephesians, I remind you that it was read in one sitting to the church. And we ought to read these epistles, these short books of Paul, in that way. Sit down and read through the whole book of Ephesians maybe this afternoon and get the full picture of what he's saying and why he's saying these things. So today I want us just to begin to look at verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And as we begin to look at this very first verse in this section, verses 1 through 16, you have to understand the context. He's talking about the Christian and how we live with each other in the church. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization or organism that Jesus builds on church, on earth. He said, "I came to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And it's not just saving individuals who wander through the world with no attachment to a local body of believers. The church he's talking about in these verses is the Ephesian church. And by application, the Clinton church. That everything he says here about what is the purpose of a church and how we're to live together and how Christians are to commit themselves to the body of Christ, which is each other, in one place, applies to us today in the church. So how does Paul begin his instructions, first of all, this morning, for Christian living, for sanctification, for holiness, which is all the same idea in the Bible. And I want to say as we begin here in looking at verse 1 about Christian living and holiness, there's one message that's missing almost entirely from the Southern Baptist Convention. And I rarely say things like this out loud, but it needs to be said. There's a whole lot of talk today in the convention of what we need to do to get the churches back to where they should be. There's a whole lot of talk about half the roles of our churches never attend and are probably full of unconverted people. But they don't talk about how to get it back. And they talk in words of revival and commitment to the church and discipleship and so forth. But you know what they're not talking about is holiness. I read the reports that come out from Baptist Press, from our leaders all the time. No one is talking about holiness. Christ-likeness. Words like these of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll pattern your life after what I've commanded you. No one's talking about that. And it's missing the whole boat. But Paul didn't miss the boat. He understood that to live as a Christian, we have to believe the grace of God that He's brought to us in Christ, and then we have to follow that Savior in whatever He's commanded us how to live. And we have to be taught by the apostles and by our Lord what to do, and to, by faith, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, of holiness, of Christ-likeness. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Walk in love. But what's love? Paul taught in Romans 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Love has content in the Bible. And the explanation and content of the behavior of love is the commandments of God. But nobody's talking about that. We keep coming up with platitudes. Be committed. Be Christ-like. But we have to explain what that means. And Paul's trying to do that in these three chapters. And I want us to learn that as we work through it. And he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4 of his instructions on Christian living this way. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you, implore you, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Walk in a manner worthy. And it doesn't mean that you make yourself worthy for God. That's the farthest thing from his mind. He has spent the first three chapters telling you that you can't make yourself worthy. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. When he says walk in a manner worthy, that word actually means appropriate to, or becoming, or in response to. Walk in a manner that is appropriate to the calling to which you've been called. So he's calling them back to the salvation that they have received in Jesus Christ, to understand the fullness of it, which he's talked about in verses chapters 1 through 3. All that God has done for you, all that Christ has done, all of the suffering that he went through to bring you to God, all of the love in his heart and respect and love for his Father that drove him to the cross to lay down his life for you. Walk in a manner worthy, appropriate to that. Becoming to that, adorning that. Remembering Jesus Christ's walk in this world. He's talking about living out the salvation that has been given to us as a gift, an undeserved gift. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They've been called to salvation in Jesus Christ, and so, therefore, the proper response is to walk, continually live, continually walk, be in motion in a manner that's becoming to that salvation by grace that has been bestowed upon them. Paul in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Not work for it, work it out. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Realize what God has done in you as a Christian. What he has done for you. What he's doing now in you. And work it out in your life. Do not be as those who were like the listeners of Ezekiel, where God told Ezekiel, they come to you and listen to you as a beautiful voice on a stringed instrument. And then they go do their own thing. In one ear and out the other. Like water off a duck's back. Instead of listening to the Word of God, of learning the Word of God, and learning how to live, how to change as a Christian, to become more like Christ and be an imitator of God, they just listen. That's it. Paul says you can't do that because there's a therefore. Because of all that God has done, therefore, I urge you, I beg you to walk in a manner becoming the calling to which you've been called. So Paul began with therefore, drawing from before, because. And if you'll turn back to Ephesians 1, and I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning because we'll be looking at many things in Ephesians. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, because, therefore. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Because of God's giving of every spiritual blessing to his people. Verse 4, just as he chose or elected you before the foundation of the world. Why? Why has God revealed Christ to you as a Christian? Why did he choose you before the foundation of the world out of a race of rebels, fallen creatures, dead in trespasses and sins, ruling their own lives? Why did he choose you? In Christ, through his work on the cross, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God's whole purpose in election is not just to take us to heaven, a nice retirement in the sky, but to change us, to be holy, to be blameless before him, to become what we should have been in Adam and Eve before they rebelled against God. Loving God with all our hearts, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And not only that, he says in verse 5, he's predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Because he has done that, let's walk in a manner worthy. He has brought us into his family. He has given us the adoption of sons through the Lord Jesus Christ to be his children and him our Father who cares for us. And not only that, we have the forgiveness of sins, he says in verse 7, redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us, just poured upon us. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy, becoming to the calling to which you've been called. And not only that, but he, in verse 13, has given us the Holy Spirit after we believed. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, he says, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. We have an inheritance that's awaiting us. The inheritance of God ourself, our God himself, who is our portion, our inheritance, to be with him, to have him, to know him personally, face to face, eternally. It's worth more than any kind of retirement or inheritance on earth you can receive. And he's given that to us. And the Holy Spirit is just a down payment of that, who keeps our hearts believing, who teaches us how we are to live according to the Word of God. And not only that, but in chapter 1, verse 22, the Father put all things in subjection under the Son's feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, for the church. He has raised the Son from the dead and ascended him to heaven. And because of this, he is ruling all things in the universe for the church, his most important organism on earth, to build the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords to do that. Because of that, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In chapter 2, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, because you formerly indulged in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, because you were by nature, because of your sins, a child of wrath, walk in a manner worthy now of the calling to which you've been called. Because, he says in verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were in our transgressions, spiritually dead, ignorant, blind, made you alive, made us alive together with Christ. He's the one that worked in our hearts and woke us up from the dead to see our sins and to see the need of Christ and the beauties of Christ, and the salvation that God was offering to man. And he drew us to his bosom because of this, and because he's building the church. The last half of Ephesians 2 is dedicated that he has brought together Jews and Gentiles, different races, different languages, different cultures, into one body. And that even in one local body, these different kinds of people can dwell together in peace and harmony and forgiveness and love for one another. Something the world and its philosophies and systems has not been able to do since the beginning of time. To overcome sin and fault and failure, to forgive as we've been forgiven, and be more concerned with serving other people in the body of Christ than being served by them. This is what makes a church grow into a holy temple of the Lord on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God, Christ being the cornerstone. Because God has done this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And we saw in chapter 3 that God has promised to answer our prayers to strengthen us in the inner man, far beyond all that we can ask or think, because he's already begun to work in us by his power. And he is able to increase that power in answer to prayer and help us to live a faithful life. Because of all these things, these doctrines of grace, these doctrines of the total depravity of man and of the absolute grace of God, how even faith is a gift of God. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because of this, now, I urge you, I beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, these truths, these great blessings to which you have been called by God. You cannot talk about practical holiness and practical living without talking about sound doctrine and understanding what grace really means. It isn't that God helps us to save ourselves. He saves us from beginning to end. He reaches down and plucks us out of a dark mass of humanity when he did not have to, and turns on the light in our minds and hearts to see Christ. Now, as a result, therefore, exercise faith, live according to God's ways, walk continually in this manner. So chapters 4 through 6 is going to be a description of Paul to the Ephesian church of how they are now to live as Christians as a result of believing that God has saved them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They are called to look at their lives and start from ground zero, just like they did when they got all of their magic books and sorcery books and instruments, and they brought them to a big bonfire in Ephesus and burned those books, turning their back on their former way of life, now starting to walk a new life, a new way, according to the instructions of Jesus Christ and his apostles. We still have to do that every day as a Christian. So easily we pile up on ourselves and in our thoughts, we become confused with the complications of life. And we make excuses for ourselves, or we rationalize our behavior because my case is special after all. And yet God's word stands for every Christian how to live the same way. Yes, with our own personality and our own family and work and background and all, but there are things you can't trade in, and these are the things we're reading here this morning. That as a Christian, we start from ground zero and say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Whatever you say, Lord, because of your grace and your blessings upon me, I want to adorn this gospel. I want to be becoming to what you've done to me. Help me to learn how to live as a Christian. The word calling in verse 1, secondly, is the idea of being called by someone to something. The word church is ecclesia. And the second half of that, ecclesia, is called. The church is actually literally called out ones. Called out of the world of darkness and sin and unbelief. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And called together to build on earth a place of worship, a temple of worship for God, a place of refuge and encouragement for the saints, and a base for witness to the world. We've been called by God directly out of darkness into his marvelous light, Peter said. Do you know what he means by calling? Paul's talking about how he saved you if you're a Christian. There are two kinds of calling in the Bible. There's that general call of God. When the gospel is preached to all men, whenever Jesus Christ's name is brought before men, calling them to repent and believe, God is outwardly calling with a general call for them to come to him and to find salvation. They're invited, like being invited to a marriage feast. Come. Come and partake of the feast. And this is what Paul did in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, when he was debating with the philosophers. And the philosophers ranged from those who were just plain moralists, if you'll live this kind of life, you'll be a good person and be happy, all the way to the philosophers that said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, and do anything we want to in this life, because tomorrow we die. So let's get it all now. But he gave them the same message. And here's what he said. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's the outward call, where the gospel is preached to everyone. Come, come without money and buy. Come and call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's God's call to all men as their creator that this is the only way of redemption and to be restored to God. But Paul is not talking about that general call in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He's talking about the special call that came to the hearts of those Ephesians when they heard the outward call of the gospel. It is God calling their hearts to repent and believe and come, and they do. They respond to the call, outward call, by this inward call. Something happened to them. As he says in 2 Corinthians 4, they once were blinded by the God of this world. They could not see and understand the gospel. They could not respond to the gospel. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. And then something happened. Paul said, God, who said light shall shine out of darkness when he created the world, has shined into our hearts that we might see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. Just as much a miracle as God spoke and out of total blackness and nothingness, not even blackness, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is the way he saves a soul. It's not an accident that we've come to faith in Christ. It's not an accident that someone preached the gospel to us or we had a Bible. It is all part of God's plan to call us to himself as believers in him. It's a miracle, and it's a sovereign work of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As we look at this special call of God that he's talking about here to the Ephesians. We love verse 28 of Romans 8, but notice what it says. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, not everyone loves God. Not everyone who hears the outward call loves God. But he's saying these called love God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a special call. For whom he foreknew, not what he foreknew about them, but whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is a special calling of God. Everyone he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. That's his goal for us. And everyone he foreknew and predestined, he called. And everyone he foreknew and predestined and called with that special calling to the heart and mind of the sinner, he justified. Justified by faith. And everyone he's justified by faith, he glorified. Heaven awaits us. The resurrection of the body awaits us. All the called in this manner have all these things. It's a sovereign act of God to save us when he did not have to. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Something happened to us that had not happened before. As far as an earthly illustration of this calling, I think the best you can do is Lazarus. Lazarus dead in the tomb. In fact, Jesus let him die. When they first told him Lazarus was ill, he said, "Well, I'm coming." And they said, "Lord, if you don't come, he will die." And Jesus tarried, and he died. And when he got to the tomb, he was dead and smelling. He was already decomposing. And Jesus had let that happen for a purpose. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." And then he came to the tomb of Lazarus. And one of my friends, Ben Mitchell, said, I think he got it from R.F. Gates, actually. If he hadn't said Lazarus and said come forth, everybody who had ever died would have come forth. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus couldn't hear. He couldn't think. He was blind and dumb. He was dead. If you and I went to a grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth," nothing would happen. He wouldn't be able to come forth, and we wouldn't be able to raise him. But when Jesus called him by his divine power and said, "Lazarus, come forth," God the Holy Spirit came into Lazarus' body and brought renewed life to his organs, his mind, and he came to life from the dead. That's what happens when God calls us to salvation. And Lazarus rose from the dead and came out of the tomb to his Lord. That's the closest illustration I can think of to what happens. When God brings the gospel and he determines to save that sinner, he binds the cords of Satan. He brings, by the Holy Spirit, understanding to his mind or her mind. He causes their heart to be implanted with the gift of faith, which is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that person comes to life and understands who Jesus Christ is and sees the beauty of his salvation and wants it. And he comes with his heart and his mind to Jesus Christ because he's been called by God. When Lydia was on the riverbank and Paul was preaching to the women at the riverbank, the Bible records, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Sinners cannot respond to the gospel with faith unless God first opens their heart. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, because God gets the glory in our salvation. And so the calling that Paul is talking about here is the calling of God's sovereign, mighty work in the hearts of these Ephesians to bring home to their minds and hearts the wonders of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the full redemption that he's accomplished on the cross, and that he has raised their dead hearts to a new life, to see and embrace the Son of God as their own. He's reminding them that it's all of grace. This calling to which you've been called. And therefore, walk in a manner becoming that. Respond to the grace of God, not to earn God's grace, but because of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ. Walk this way. Well, I want to rush on, but because there's a few things I want to say in closing. Has God called you? He has called everyone here with the outward call this morning, where I have called you in the name of Jesus Christ to repent of your sin and go trust in him. Go to him and trust in him and submit yourself to him as Lord. If you don't do that, you'll bear the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ this morning. He's not neutral. The outward call has called you to come. But if you have come to him and have had that inward call of God awakening you from the dead and seeing Christ changing from a self-rule life and desire to live a Christ-rule life, then he calls you to cooperate. He calls you to walk in a manner becoming, to exert effort, the effort of faith in him, of belief in his grace, to live according to the ways he has called you to live. And Paul, secondly, uses the rest of this book to tell them how to do that. And I want to mention just a couple. And that is, in chapter 4, verse 15, to have a right attitude toward the church of Jesus Christ, which is not this building, and it's not this constitutional body. It is these people here. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God is creating on earth local assemblies where the love of God in Jesus Christ is restored to mankind, which was lost in Adam. And he has called us to join ourselves together in the name of Jesus Christ, our common Savior, to learn how to practice that kind of divine love toward each other in this body. And the only way that it can happen is if each individual part functions properly and remembers the calling to which they've been called and walks in a manner becoming that calling. A commitment to the church, not just in attendance, not just in giving and tithing, which all these things should be there, but love, prayer for each other, serving each other, getting to know each other, to pray for each other, finding out ways to serve one another. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, encouraging one another, not forsaking your assemblings together, as is the habit of some, because the church is Christ's agenda. To build his people on earth and to take his gospel to the world. That's one thing Paul wants them to know. And then he tells them later on in chapter 5, in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiveness from the heart, while you stand praying toward those around you, especially God's people. Speaking the truth in love. Chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 3, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of the thanks. To not talk like the world talks. The profaneness of the world is increasing, both in cursing and immoral conversation, in humor that is degrading to men and women. It's increasing. Don't be a part of that, he says. That's how you fulfill your calling. And he says in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how a husband walks in a manner worthy. Parents, in chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Be careful how you deal with your children. Do not exasperate them. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't be a stumbling block to their spiritual growth. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Slaves, in chapter 6, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters, not according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. How we work for our employers, for our masters, walking in a manner worthy of the calling we've been called to. In verse 9, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. How you're an employer, how you deal with people who are under you, whether you're a teacher with children at school or you're in the workplace and you have employees under you, or even how you call your children to work in the chores you've given them. Give up threatening. Appeal to them in the name of Christ. And then be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God. This is God's will. This is how we walk in a manner adorning, becoming, appropriate to the calling to which we've been called. Paul will not even begin his discussion about obedience to commandments and things they ought to do in their lives as Christians without saying, therefore. Remember that you were a sinner on the way to hell and you didn't deserve anything. And God in his mercy sent his Son into the blackness of this world as the light of the world and showed you what God is like and showed you the only way to be restored to God through blood, his blood, not your blood, not another man's blood, but the blood of God the Son, your sins being so terrible, so offensive to a holy God that only the best, most perfect sacrifice of one who is perfectly good would atone. And he did that. And he sent his Son for you and purchased you with his own blood out of darkness into light, out of hell into heaven. And now this one who has sent the Holy Spirit and broken through the darkness of your mind and the darkness of this world and called you to faith in Christ and awakened you from the dead and opened your heart to respond. This one who's done these things for you says now, walk in a manner becoming the calling to which you've been called. Never forget it. And as a result, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. When you become a Christian, everything goes on the table. Use of time, resources, the way you talk, the words you choose, the way you think, the goals you have, the priorities of your life, everything goes on the table. Because he was on the cross. That they who live should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And as we work through Ephesians 4 through 6, I'm calling you as your pastor and hopefully friend, and I'm calling myself to submit to the Word of God, to look at our lives and say, okay, Lord, what does it say I should be? What does it say I should do? Does it say I should be humble? Help me to be humble. Gentle? Help me to be gentle. Does it say I should love the people of God? Help me to love the people of God, for this is your will. You are my God, and you've called me to salvation. A humble spirit before a holy God, walking by faith in the Savior who gave himself up for us, loving him and keeping his commandments. That's how God wants us to live. Let us pray. Father, I pray that anyone here this morning who has not come to Jesus Christ as Lord and submitted their wills to Him from a self-ruled life to a Christ-ruled life would do so this morning and begin a new life, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed of all unrighteousness, forgiven of sin through His bloody death, and committed to Him who loved them so well to live a new life. Help them to come and believe that Christ will receive all who come to Him. And for those of us who have found Him precious and a Savior, faithful to us in spite of our remaining unfaithfulness at times, we pray that You would help us to take up the task that He's given us through the Apostle Paul. Help us to walk continually, daily, seeking to walk in a manner that is becoming to the calling with which we have been called. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 491, Jesus Calls Us for the